you brought a Bible, you are going to need one. And so why don't you go ahead and grab it and turn to the book of Acts is where we're going to be. If you get to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts is right after that. We're going to be in chapter 3 this morning. I grew up in Ontario in a little suburb outside of the city of Ottawa called Orleans. And grew up there all through my teenage years and then moved out here for school. But I can remember as a teenager, one day a man came to our door and he was selling knives door to door. Has that happened to anybody? And, you know, if he had just given a pitch, we would have just said, like, no, get out of here. But he said, give me 5 minutes and let me show you what these knives can do. And so my mom, I don't know why, but she was like, sure, maybe we needed new knives. And he's like, do you have a penny? And right, and then if you've seen this demonstration, he cut a penny in half and we're like, whoa, that is a sharp knife. And I can't remember he cut a shoe in half. And I'm like, my shoe! And he just did all these crazy things, and there was this full set and all this kind of thing. And I think my mom actually ended up buying this knife set. But what sold us on it was the demonstration, right? And that's why infomercials work for some of you, right? If someone just said, this product will make you not bald anymore, you'd be like, well, but then on the TV, he's like, watch, and then the guy grows hair in seconds, and you're like, okay, 1-800, da-da-da-da, here's my credit card. And there's lots of things like that. Some of them are scams, obviously, but sometimes I've seen a demonstration of something, and I'm like, okay, tell me more, because that's pretty interesting, right? And lots of you may have stories like that of products that you've bought. Maybe you went to the trade show, and they're like, watch how this mop works, or whatever, right? But there's something about seeing it work, and then you're like, okay, I'm hooked a little bit. Tell me more about this product. Some of you are like, what on earth does this have to do? But in Acts 3, what we see is this demonstration of the power of God, and what does it result in? It results in people going, you gotta tell us more about how this happened. Who is this person, right? How did you do this, right? Some of you know this story. In Acts chapter 3, Jesus, through Peter and John, heal a man who could not walk, who had never walked his whole life, born lame, and Jesus miraculously heals him through his apostles. And then what happens is a massive crowd comes because of this amazing act that happened. And they went, whoa, how did this happen? And then Peter is given the opportunity to share by whom this lame man walked. By which power did his legs all of a sudden start to work and the gospel was able to be shared? We're going to see that oftentimes, this is how the Lord works. He'll use an event or something. Sometimes it's miraculous. Sometimes it's an ordinary thing. And it's a demonstration of his power. And then it gives an opportunity to share the gospel with people. So I think our passage today, we're going to look at the whole chapter, all of chapter 3. But I think it's going to reveal to us some principles for how you and I explain and respond to the gospel. So there's a few different people here this morning. Some of you are followers of Jesus, and you're like, yes, I heard the gospel. I believe in it. I believe in who Jesus is. I think our passage today is going to help you have some principles where you go, now I think I have some tools to share the gospel with other people, to look for opportunities to do that. Now, the other type of person here this morning is maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, that you've been invited by someone, that you're kind of just curious about, like, what is this Christianity thing? Why are there so many people gathered and we sing? And that's amazing that you're here. I don't think it's an accident that you're here. But for you, what you're going to hear this morning is the gospel just kind of fully explained, and maybe the mighty work of God was bringing you here this morning so that you could hear it. So those two types of people are here this morning. So basically, I want to go through chapter 3, and there's 3 points that I'm going to make this morning based on just kind of how it's split into 3 sections. So the first point is this on verses 1 to 11, the mighty works of God often prepare people to hear the gospel. The mighty works of God often prepare people to hear the gospel. So verse 1 in chapter 3, it says this. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So this is 3 in the afternoon, 3 p.m., they would have afternoon prayer. But some of you, if you've been tracking with us through the book of Acts, the question might be, why are these Christians still going to the temple? Right? Because I thought that was done with. Right? We don't have to go to the temple. The Spirit of God lives in us, and we don't have to offer sacrifices. So why were Peter and John going to the temple to pray? And even last week, if you remember in chapter 2, verse 46, it says, day by day, they attended the temple together. So what is happening here is there was this transition time between the old covenant and the church, and they didn't just say, okay, we're done with everything. They would still go and pray at the temple. They would meet together at the temple. Sometimes there was teaching that took place at the temple. Now, by no means were they going to the temple going, we still have to offer sacrifices for our sins. No, Jesus had dealt with that, but they still went there. And they took it as an opportunity. Hey, here's a big place where Christians can meet and we can pray together. They would sometimes evangelize in the temple, which is what we're going to see in our passage today. So it was just kind of a routine that they kept for a while. And so Peter and John, it's 3 in the afternoon, and they go to the temple because they want to pray there. So verse 2, it says this, and a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Okay, so here's the scenario. You have a man that is paralyzed. His legs don't work. He's lame from birth, we're told. And if you would peek over in chapter 4, verse 22, we're told that this man was over 40 years of age. So for 40 years, this man has never taken a step in his life. Born that way. And for 40 years, what would happen is people would carry him, take him to the temple. He would wait at the gate and he would ask for money, right? Alms. He would ask for people to give him money so that he could, whatever, take care of his basic needs. Now, I find it interesting. This is not in the text, but I find it interesting that this man is not going to the temple asking for and praying for healing. Because, and again, I'm like, take this with a grain of salt, but you know, my mom has been sick for years and years and years, and it's very tempting to just give up and go, well, I guess this is my lot in life. And I don't doubt that maybe that was his thought. Like, I've been paralyzed for 40 years. I'm just gonna ask for money. Not expecting, right? And so Peter and John walk by him, and he asks Peter and John for money. Can I have some alms? And I love this. Peter gazes at him, as did John, says, look at us. And that's not rude. I think he just says, like, I want this man's full attention. And then he says, Peter says, I don't have money to give you, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And then he takes the man by the hand and lifts him up. And immediately his muscles in his leg and his tendons and all the things strengthen. And he can stand up on his own and he can walk. Now, this is an unusual miracle because the man wasn't asking for it. Isn't that interesting? Other times when we read about Jesus would walk by people and people would shout out, Jesus, can you heal me? I want to see, make me well. There's none of that here. This guy's like, I just need some money. Peter, John, do you have money? So he's not asking for a miracle. So I think it shows the sovereign grace of Jesus to rescue and restore those who are powerless to save themselves. So the man is walking. So verse 8, it says, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk. and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Do you notice the language that Luke uses? He leapt up. He was walking and leaping and praising. And people saw him walking. It's like, just so you know, he was walking. This is unbelievable. A man who has for 40 years never taken a step is jumping up and walking and leaping. We have three kids, and I was there for all the times when my kids first took their first steps, right? And it's very exciting. And some of you parents would know, like you understand, like there is just excitement when your kids, you know, they kind of stand next to the coffee table and their knees are shaking, and then they just venture out and they take, maybe it's only two or three steps, and then there's just all of this excitement. Usually it's the mom and dad who are like, whoa, this is amazing, our baby's a genius. But the child is also excited, right? Because it's like, this is a brand new thing. My legs work, I can do this. And then in a very short amount of time, our kids very quickly went from just like walking to running, and then they would jump, and then they would leap. So like, imagine this man for 40 years. He never learned how to walk as a kid. He never took any steps. And all of a sudden, some two guys raise him up, and he's like, my legs work. No wonder he is leaping and going, this is amazing. He had never done this before. The other amazing thing about this miracle is that there's this very specific word that Luke uses, leaping. He uses it a few times, and it's used, the Hebrew form of that word is used in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, specifically to talk about the kingdom of the Messiah. What is the kingdom of Jesus going to be like? Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. This is what happens in Jesus' kingdom. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongues of the mute sing for joy. So do you see what Luke is doing? He's going, look, even though Jesus has ascended to heaven and he's no longer physically with his disciples, oh, he's here and his kingdom is happening. This lame man, he's leaping just like Isaiah said would take place in the kingdom of the Messiah. Even with Jesus physically gone, the messianic kingdom is happening all around his disciples, and the proof is this lame man is leaping and rejoicing and walking and praising God. Now look at the response. We're told at the end of verse 10 that people who knew this man, they were just filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Verse 11 says, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. So notice, people are wondering what on earth just happened. This kind of stuff doesn't happen. Like a 40-year-old man who's, he's just never going to walk again, okay? That's his lot in life. And now he's leaping and praising God. That doesn't happen. No wonder they are utterly astounded and they run together. I can just imagine the questions. Who are you guys? How did you do that? Is this a trick? Did you know him before? Like, they're just astounded, trying to wrap their brains around how on earth this amazing miracle could happen. So this is our first point. Oftentimes, God uses works to prepare people to hear the gospel. Many times we see in Scripture that the Lord will do something, some kind of miracle, some kind of work, and what does it do? It provokes interest in people that they go, okay, how did this happen? You have to tell me more. Who is this God that you serve? How did he do this? Right? And it opens the door to then be able to explain who this God is that we believe in. I mean, it happens all the time in Scripture. Let me give you an example. You can flip over to Acts chapter 16. We'll go there because we're not going to be there in our series for like 4 years, okay? So we'll forget by the time we get there. But if you remember in Acts 16, Paul and Silas were arrested. They're put in jail in Philippi. And then their feet are in stocks, right? They're in prison. And in verse 25 of Acts 16, it says this: about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, right? That's what you do. That's normal when you're in prison. Thank you, Jesus. Praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening. Look at verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everybody's bonds were unfastened. But that's a pretty amazing work that God just did. Verse 27, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. The reason that he did this is that in their culture, you as the Roman guard were responsible for your prisoners. If they got away, your life was for them. So if your prisoner escapes, you owe a life to the Romans. And so he was going to kill himself. All the prisoners, all the doors are open, all the prisoners are gone. Well, I might as well just get this over with, because my life is over. So he's about to kill himself. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And then it says that they spoke the word of the Lord to him. That's the gospel. They shared the gospel with him and he believed. So do you see, like, this is what God commonly does. This, I'm going to just cause this crazy thing to happen, and then people are going to fall on their knees and go, "Okay, that was unreal. What do I have to do to be saved?" And then you have this door open where Paul and Silas can say, "Well, let me tell you about it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that did this. So believe in him and you will be saved." I mean, we could just spend all morning, because there's so many great stories, not even just in the book of Acts, but in the whole Bible, of God doing these mighty works, and then it draws people to himself. And so it can be mighty miracles. And some of you maybe have experienced that, where it literally was, okay, like a lame man stood up and walked, someone who was blind could see, an earthquake happened, whatever, right? But also it can be normal, everyday things that are still works of God that draw people to himself. Doesn't have to be a lame man walking. It can be much, what's the word? Much quieter, much less flashy. I heard a story actually this week, just listening online, of a woman who grew up in a very small town, 2,000 people. And her dad was the pastor of the church in that town, and through her teenage years, she was just relentlessly bullied. She was a follower of Jesus, she was on the volleyball team, and it was like the volleyball team's mission to, "We are just gonna break this girl who's a Christian and she thinks she's so much better than us." And they would just say the filthiest things to this poor girl, and they would send her text messages describing what other boys in the school were going to do to her sexually, and it was just awful. And throughout all of that, she just kept her head down, prayed for these people, did not retaliate, did not fight back, and then finally she moved away, and she went to college, and she got married, and her husband was a pastor, and then the church that she grew up in that small town, called him and said, "Do you want to come back and be the pastor of this church?" And the wife was like, "There's no way I am going back. I had the worst experience. And what if some of those people still live in that town, and I'm going to run into them in the grocery store, and the things that they said to me..." But this was a godly woman, and she said, "But I'm going to obey the Lord." And so they went back, and her husband took over this church in this small town that she grew up in. And not long after they moved back, one of the girls that was on her volleyball team got in touch with her and said, "Can I come meet with you and your husband?" And she came to their house, and she said, "I just need to apologize, because we were just horrible to you. But I got to say, the way that you acted and responded, there is something about you. You have to tell me, what is it about you that makes you so different? Why didn't you yell at us and swear back at us and do terrible things back? Why did you just take it?" And then this woman was able to share the gospel, and this lady then came to church with her and became a believer. So do you see, even in the small, insignificant things of life, Those are works of God that are opening doors so that people go, why are you the way that you are? Why do you respond like that? Why don't you retaliate? Why do you pray for me? And then the door is open. God does this all the time. His works prepare people to hear the gospel. That's what we see in our passage this morning. So point number two, the whole gospel has to be explained. This is verses 12 to 16. Right? It's like this work of God prepares people's hearts, opens the doors, and they go, how did this happen? And now, well, the gospel has to be explained. So verse 12, it says this, and when Peter saw it, so he sees the crowds, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Isn't that great? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety, we have made him walk. So just as an aside, I love Peter's response. He goes, why are you guys looking at us? It's not us. It's not my power. It's not my holiness that healed this man. So just like a tiny aside, this is so much different than so much of the faith healing that we see today. Because I have watched footage of so-called faith healers, and it's the opposite of Peter's message. It is, I am the anointed one. I am the one who has the power. No one can criticize me. Bring up the people, and if I will touch you, and I am the one. That is the opposite of what Peter says. He says, don't look at us. It's not us. Right? So you should be cautious when people are like, I'm anointed, I have the power, because that's not the example that we have from people who literally walked with Jesus. They go, it's not about us. It's not us. I have no power. It's not my piety or holiness that somehow caused this man to walk. So I love that Peter, right out of the gate, is just like putting themselves, Peter and John, in the right place. It's not us, crowds. It has nothing to do with us. And then he goes on, verse 13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. I mean, that's a good sermon. Like, Peter hammers them. Like, in our day and age, I think if we were, evangelists today would be like, ooh, Peter, you got to ease off a little. You murdered the author of life. It's like, yikes, man. They're not going to listen to you. You're just going to offend them. But notice, Peter is explaining the details of the gospel. This is what happened. And he doesn't hold back. And the language that he uses is Old Testament language when he reminds them that it's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That was the way that God revealed himself at the burning bush. I'm the God of your forefathers. And so Peter makes sure to say that God, Yahweh, he sent Jesus. He glorified his servant Jesus, right? It's not that Jesus was a great teacher. He is and was the Messiah that Yahweh sent to you, but then he says, but you delivered and denied to Pilate. Pilate washed his hands, and Pilate said, this man's innocent. I'm going to let him go. But no, you wouldn't let him go. And you denied the holy and righteous one, Peter says, and you asked for a murderer. Do you remember the story when do you want me to release Barabbas, a murderer, an insurrectionist, or do you want Jesus? And they screamed, we want Barabbas, crucify Jesus. And then they killed the author of life. And yet he could not remain dead. God raised him from the dead. The very one by whom everything exists. Literally, Jesus is the author of life. Through him, the universe was created. He created the very people that yelled out, crucify him. And Peter says, we were witnesses to all of that. We saw Jesus die. We saw him raised from the dead. And it's by his name, it's by faith in the name of Jesus that this lame guy is walking. It's not our piety, it's not our power, it's the name of Jesus. It's not a magic formula. It's not like they had to say it in the right order and we have to, oh, we messed up. We didn't say Nazareth. We forgot that. He says, no, the power is in the name. It's Jesus. It's his continuing presence on earth. Peter and John didn't heal him. Jesus healed him. So the gospel, it has to be explained. Notice what Peter didn't do. Peter didn't say when the crowds were going around him, and how did this happen? Peter didn't say, pretty cool, right? Now, God loves you. Everyone go home. He didn't say that. He took the opportunity to do what? He explained who Jesus was and his death and resurrection and the power of Jesus to save. You have to explain the gospel. I've seen lots of, there's like this kind of trend maybe, and it's not all a bad trend, but there's Christians who are you know, we're going to film and we're going to go out on the street and we're going to pray for people to be healed, which great, you should pray for people to be healed, that's great. But we're going to pray for someone's back and then ask, hey, is your back still sore? And people are like, no, actually my back feels better. And they go, praise God, it's a miracle, God loves you. And then they move on to the next person. Like, what a missed opportunity. Notice that Peter doesn't say, this miracle's pretty cool, right? Okay, God loves you all. We'll see you next time. Why? Because the gospel has to be explained. People aren't just going to guess. Right? Some of you maybe know the quote attributed to Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. So the idea of like, just by your actions, people will know. Here's the problem. He never said that, and it's not true. Francis of Assisi never said that. So if you have like a pillow with that, burn it, okay? He never said that, and it's attributed to him, and it's this idea of like, I'll mow my neighbor's lawn, and they'll just guess that Jesus was sent by God to earth, God's own son. He lived a perfect life. He willingly went to the cross. He paid the penalty that I owe for my rebellion. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He's ruling and reigning, and by putting your faith in him, you can be free from sin and given eternal life. They'll guess that by me mowing their lawn, but I just have to tell you, they won't. You have to explain the gospel. People don't just by osmosis learn the gospel. It must be explained. And that's what Peter does. He takes the opportunity and he says, let me tell you about this Jesus. And I said, our point was you have to explain the whole gospel, including the bad news of our sinfulness, the bad news of our rebellion. And listen, we're, myself included, we're really bad at this in North America. We just don't want to tell people the bad news. We're like, it's offensive, it drives people away. That people just need to know that they're loved by God. And yes, they do, but they also need to know that they're wicked. Because if you don't tell people the bad news, why do I need the good news? It just becomes good advice. Right? If you're like, yeah, you're perfect, you're a good person, and Jesus died to save you, people will go, but why do I need saving? I'm a good person. Like, you just have to tell the whole gospel that since the beginning and our rebellion, human beings are enemies of God. Right? We're not born children of God. We're born rebel enemies of God. And we are guilty and depraved and wicked. That's what Peter did he not? He doesn't start with the good news. He says, by the way, all of you killed Jesus. You murdered the author of life. And we would go, yikes. People are going to leave, Peter. But no, they need to hear the truth. Now, again, and I've had conversations with some of you, but and we wrestle with that. Are people really all that bad? But we're made in the image of God. Yes, we are made in the image of God. But since the fall, there is something twisted in all of humanity. We hate God on our own. Even if, like Romans 3:10, gives a description of humanity. This is all of us. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul is describing all of humanity. This is us. This is me. Apart from the work of Jesus, this is me. And so people need to know this. Because when you know the bad news, then the good news becomes like really good news. Right? If my world is, well, like I'm a good person, I do good things, I think I'm going to make it. And then someone says, well, here's the good news of the gospel. Again, I can take it or leave it. Sounds nice, but I don't need a savior. Now, this doesn't mean when we say biblically that human beings are depraved and wicked, it doesn't mean that all of us go around doing the worst imaginable things all the time. That's not what depravity means. But it means at the very core of who we are, there is something twisted and wrong with us. I had his name and it's gone. But he does a great job online. Ray Comfort, he does a great job online of just helping people unpack this. Because most people would say, I'm a good person. And he says, okay, have you heard of the Ten Commandments? Yep. Okay, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the guy goes, yep, never commit adultery. But you know what Jesus says? If you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery. Have you ever done that? Yes. Okay, so you're an adulterer. Have you ever told a lie? Even a white lie. Well, yeah. Okay, so you're a lying adulterer. Have you ever committed murder? Nope. Never committed murder. I'm not a murderer. Okay, but you know what Jesus says? If you're angry with your brother, it's as if you've murdered him. Have you ever been angry with someone? Yes. Okay, so you're a murdering, lying adulterer. Right now, again, it's not that this guy literally is going around killing everyone, but when you get to the heart of the law, we're all condemned by the law. We stand before God just guilty. And we need to hear that, because then the good news becomes so, so sweet. It is life-giving. When Paul says in Romans 1, the good news, the gospel, is the power of salvation. If you don't need it, then there's no power in it. But if you're like, yes, I am a rebel, sinner, enemy of God, I need someone to save me, then you hear the good news and you go, that is great news. So I don't know if you realize it, but our country is desperately lost. And I talk with people all the time, and there is this profound lostness in people. And we deny it really, really good. No, I'm fine. I'm great. But you see the rise of mental health and depression and anxiety and suicide. You see the rise of alcoholism and you see the rise of divorce. It's like human beings know that there is a deep sense of lostness, and I'm going to try every other thing to try and fix this despair in my soul. And if you're a follower of Jesus, we have the answer. It's the good news. So have you had the whole gospel explained to you? Right? Have you heard the fact that you're, apart from Jesus, you're an enemy of God, you're guilty before him? So this leads us to the last point, right? We don't leave people in the bad news. Thirdly, the gospel demands a response. We have to offer people a response. Verses 17 to 26. Look at what Peter says next in verse 17. He says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." So notice that there's a measure of grace given to the crowd. Peter says, you murdered Jesus. You killed the author of life. But then there's this grace that's extended, and he says, well, I know that you acted in ignorance. Meaning, I think he's saying, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. You didn't know what you were doing. This is why on the cross in Luke 23, 34, it says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, meaning the gospel. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So to a certain degree, the Jewish people acted in ignorance. And so Paul, it's like Peter's giving them this measure of grace. You murdered Jesus, and yet I know that you acted ignorantly. And then he continues in verse 19, and here's the call. Here's the good news. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. So, right, Peter hammers the bad news. This is your reality, crowds. Apart from Jesus, this is who you are. You are lost. You're murderers. You are enemies of God. But here's the good news. You can repent. And the word repent is metanoia in Greek. And it literally means to change your mind. Right? Sometimes we have this idea of repentance is I'm walking this path and then I turn around and walk the other way. That's part of it, but it literally means I'm changing my mind. So what does that have to do with Jesus? Well, repentance is you used to view yourself and God and Jesus this way. Right? I used to view myself as a fairly good person. I'm doing good things. I think I'm going to make it. I used to view Jesus as maybe just this historical figure and a good teacher. I used to view God this way. Maybe that God didn't exist. Maybe that he's angry at me. All of these untrue things. And repentance is you saying, I am changing my mind about what I used to think about God, Jesus, and myself. Now I'm agreeing with what God says about me. I'm repenting of that, and I'm changing my mind, and I'm going, I am an enemy of God. I am a rebel. I am guilty before a holy God, and Jesus is who he says he is. I used to think this, but now I'm changing my mind. He is the Son of God. He is the perfect sacrifice. God is loving that he would send that. That's what repentance is. So Peter says, crowds, you're guilty, but you can repent. You can change your mind and agree with what God says about you. And he said, look at what happens. Do that and your sins will be blotted out. That word literally means that your sins are obliterated. I don't know why we just don't use that word. Like your sins are gone, obliterated. If you change your mind, if you say, I used to think this way, but now I'm agreeing with who Jesus is, and I'm repenting, I'm turning to him, I'm believing by faith in him, your sins are exploded, obliterated, gone. And then times of refreshing come. Isn't that so sweet? Some of you, you desperately need this and want it. I want this. When you're striving after all these things and you feel empty and broken and lost and you're like, man, times of refreshing, that sounds so nice. Jesus will come and restore all things. There's a future restoration that Peter's talking about here when Jesus comes again and he restores all things. But there's also a currently going on reality of this where Jesus is restoring things. And Peter says the prophets talked about this. He goes on. Verse 22, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. So what Peter is doing is he's saying, this is not just some random thing. The prophets talked about this from Moses all the way to Samuel. All the prophets from thousands of years ago prophesied about the day when people could repent and turn to God and that times of refreshing and restoration would come. And then he says to the crowd in verse 25, you are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So Peter says, you guys, you Jews in the crowd, you are the descendants of Israel. You come from that line. God sent Jesus to you first so that you would turn from your wickedness. It's meant to be a blessing to you. Now, we might look at that and we would go, man, Peter, you just hammered them too hard. But look at chapter 4, verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. When the whole gospel is explained and a response is demanded, people believe. 5,000 men, who knows how many women and children? 5,000 men said, yes, that is true. I am turning from my old way and I'm turning to the living God, Jesus. So notice from this passage, not only does God prepare people to hear the gospel, right, by this mighty act, this amazing miracle, and in your own life, I'm sure we could pass a microphone around and you would go, yes, it was that person. Yes, it was this thing that happened. Yes, it was my relative that died that then made me aware of the gospel. God does this. He prepares people to hear the gospel. And then not only does the whole gospel need to be explained, but it has to be responded to. Like when you hear the gospel, it can't just be a take it or leave it attitude. Some of us, we view it like that. Well, it sounds great, but it's not really for me. Well, then I don't think the whole gospel has been presented to you. Because here's the two options. When you hear about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and salvation that's offered, you either accept it and go, yeah, I'm in, or you reject it. There's no fence sitting of like, well, maybe it's good for you, it's not good for me. No, you have to respond to it. And so Peter gives the crowd, here's clear steps after being confronted with the truth of who they are and the gospel. Peter says, you have to repent. Change your mind. Change your thinking. And what will happen? Your sins will be obliterated and times of refreshing will come and God will turn you from your wickedness. So remember I said that there's two types of people here this morning. Some of you are followers of Jesus. And it's just good to be reminded of what saves us. Like may we never tire. Yes, I've heard it. That every time we would fall on our knees and go, this is unbelievable news. That me, right? An unrighteous, wicked, rebellious, guilty sinner, my sins can be obliterated. So may we never tire of hearing that. And my prayer for you, if you're a follower of Jesus, that then you would begin to go, okay, now I have some tools to share the gospel. I need to not be afraid to share the bad news of who we are apart from Jesus. I need to call people to repentance. I need to tell people that their sins can be obliterated, that they can be free from that, that they'll be refreshed in their souls. I need to, right? This is partly why we're called to go and do good works as followers of Jesus. Not because it saves us, but because then it opens up all of these doors. So yes, listen, go mow the lawn for your neighbor. But then don't just leave it there and say, well, maybe they'll understand who Jesus is. But when they ask you, why are you so different? Why are you so kind? Why? Oh, because the grace of God was shown to me. And so I need to share the grace of God with you. So yes, be fruitful, right? Pursue good works. Do things that make people question. Why are you so different? Why do you have peace? Why are you so kind? And then share the hope that you have. Now, for some here this morning, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, and maybe you're close, and maybe you've just been coming, and you're curious about it. My prayer for you that I've prayed this week and this morning is that, like we're told in Acts 16, God reaches in and opens Lydia's heart. Like, listen, no amount of my words will change your heart. It is the sovereign hand of God that opens your heart and you go, yeah, I believe that that's true. I used to think this way about God, about Jesus, about myself. I was wrong. I'm now repenting and I'm changing my mind about what I used to think. I'm agreeing with what God says about me, that apart from him, I'm a rebel. I am guilty. I have sins and I need to be forgiven. And so my prayer for you, literally, I prayed this morning that you would trust in Jesus. That profound sense of lostness in you, that you wouldn't attempt to fill it by all of these other things, because listen, you will just come up empty time and time again. It might work for a little bit. You might forget about your lostness for a while, but it's still there. And my prayer is that when you turn to Jesus, well, I know that your sins will be obliterated. And you'll be welcomed into his kingdom. You will be made a child of God. And that times of refreshing will come into your soul. And listen, I've experienced it. So many people have experienced it. You will finally have rest. The striving will be done. And you go, Jesus, it's by his name that I'm forgiven. It's by his name that I am made new. So I want to spend some time in prayer. And then afterwards, I'll just wait up at the front for a bit, and some of our elders, and maybe if their wives are here as well, if they can just come up, and we'll just wait up front. And my prayer is that the gospel would just deeply impact each of our hearts and souls, and that we would realize it's by no other name in heaven or on earth by which we can be saved. So, Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that the gospel is the power of salvation to those who believe in it. It's not my fancy words. It's not my sermon prep. It's not my outline that saves people, Jesus. More often than not, that just gets in the way. But it is the gospel, the good news that saves people. God, many of us in this room have heard the good news and believed it. And we just marvel still that enemies of God could be transformed and made into your children. And literally, you've accomplished every step for us. And all we do is just repent and place our faith and trust in you, change our minds, our way of thinking about ourselves and about who you are, Jesus, and then we agree with what you have said about yourself and about us, and we place our faith in your life, death, and resurrection, and we're told time and time again, our sins are wiped out. All the lies that I've told, all the lies that I will tell, all the lustful thoughts that I've had, all the anger obliterated, and times of refreshing. God, I pray that as followers of Jesus, we would just never tire of hearing the good news, that we would be in awe that you would do this for us. God, I pray for those in this room that don't know you yet. God, I pray by your mighty hand that you would open their hearts to believe. God, that they would respond even this morning to the gospel by saying, yes, I repent, I changed my mind. God is who he says he is. Jesus is who he says he is. He did what he said he would do, and I'm putting my faith and trust in that. And God, I pray for those that maybe make that decision tomorrow that they would feel the burden just drop off of them. That profound sense of lostness will be replaced by sweet times of refreshing, and that they would have rest knowing that they have been forgiven by you, Jesus. So I just ask, Holy Spirit, would you just do that work in our midst now in these next few moments as we just think and pray. And that God, we, like I prayed at the beginning, that we would leave just rejoicing. Not with our heads low going, oh man, I got to keep trying to earn it. But that we would leave with our heads high going, what a Savior we have. That Jesus would do all of this for us. May it translate to the rest of the week, just rejoicing day by day that you are who you say you are and that you have saved us. And so we just pray all of this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.